We're going to start with Hosea. It's about God's judgment. And we're going to start with what I call the case, the prosecutor's case. You know, if we look back at what we've studied so far, the first three chapters, it's become apparent that Hosea's relationship with Gomer parallels that of God with Israel. And further, we've also looked at that there's a parallel in how Israel left their worship of God and started worshiping idols, and how they began to live in all sorts of varieties of sin, as we heard Garth read out of chapter 4 today, and how this also parallels how many nations in the world, including our own, have turn their backs on God that has blessed them so richly and have begun to worship all sorts of idols, just like Israel in 750 B.C. And then in the first three chapters, there's the other parallel that we have seen is that there's a relationship between well, I can see things are going to be interesting this morning. But there's a relationship between the unfaithful, disobedient leaders of Hosea's time that were leading Israel to those of the secular church worldwide today. Leaders of churches who are walking away from God's word, who are worshiping all sorts of things other than the God of the Bible. And so it's only the remnant church then that is living faithfully and bringing God glory. And at the end of chapter 3, then, we see there is hope. Gomer has been redeemed by Hosea. And even though they're not living as true husband and wife at this time, and God says he's going to redeem Israel during the church age, which is when we now live until the second coming of Christ. But until they are redeemed, it says in verse 4 of chapter 3 that they will be living without their king, without their prince. So Israel today as a nation is not living with the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 4, as God gives Hosea this prophecy, he acts much like a prosecuting attorney. And he launches into his case against Israel. And the problem is clear. The evidence is clear by the sins of both the people of Israel and the leadership of Israel. And sometimes, you know, I think people sit back and say, well, you know, they were far from perfect, but so are we. I mean, we have temptations and stuff all around us. But you see, that's not what God calls us to be. That's not what God calls us to live. He calls us to be a people who are holy. And holy means we are separated and set apart from this society and this world so that we can live in a way that brings God glory and honor. So what we see is then Hosea, this prosecuting attorney, approaches God, who is the judge, and he begins to lay his case against Israel. And so as we travel through chapter 4, you can kind of draw your own conclusions and see what you think the verdict is. So chapter 4 opens with Hosea making this formal command as he begins his charge against them. He says in verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel." Doesn't that kind of sound like some of the old movies or the episodes of Perry Mason where you hear this, "All rise, hear ye, the court is now in session before the honorable judge." And the judge sits at the behind his bench and the bailiff says to everybody in the courtroom, "You may now be seated." So Hosea, this prosecuting attorney, he approaches the bench of the only eternal judge, which is the God Yahweh. And beginning in chapter 4 again, it says, Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. So when it says the Lord has a controversy, what it means is there's this prolonged disagreement. And God has a problem with the children of Israel. And this problem has been going on for a long time. And actually it started 380 years before Hosea, with the separation of the kingdom of Israel into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so the prosecution then approaches the bench and begins the indictment. And Hosea stands before God, and he says, "Honor, I accuse the people of Israel of three things." If you look at the second half of verse 1, it says, "There's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land." See, Hosea then is the prosecutor, and he makes three charges against the nation of Israel. First, there's no faithfulness. Second, there is no devotion or steadfast love of God. And third, there is no knowledge of God left in Israel. Hosea's first charge is there remains no faithfulness. Faithfulness is something we can observe. Faithfulness is how people live their lives in honor of God. Faithfulness is first and found foremost, as we saw in the earlier chapters, that we are to live as a faithful bride of our Lord. And at this time, the Lord God, Yahweh, and in our time, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then God goes on and says, the next way that you show faithfulness is in the core that I have set for society, which is the marriage. That a husband and wife should be faithful to each other, one husband and one wife. And as Israel stepped away from that, so too have we today. And then finally, faithfulness also means how we live in this broken world of sin, how we remain apart from the world and yet working to influence the world for good. And Israel had walked away from God. So is Hosea's charge valid? Has Israel lost its faith in God? Are they living holy? You know, a person's word is important. And one of the things we know from Scripture and from history, God's word is always true. And He always fulfills His promises. You know, I probably have said this before. In fact, I'm pretty sure I have. But I remember when I was a kid and I did something wrong. I don't know what it was. And I thought my dad was going to spank me. But instead, he sat down and he said, "Son, you have violated your word. A man's word is important because a man's word determines whether he is a person of honor or not. Are you going to be a man of honor or a man of no honor?" And see, this is exactly the problem. I mean, obviously, we saw that Gomer is not faithful. She's not a person of her word. She violated her wedding vows. The people of Israel weren't faithful to God. They violated the word of God in so many ways. And so, you know, we can't change yesterday. We really can't, but we can grab a hold of each day that the Lord gives us, and then through we can seek His wisdom. And if we seek the wisdom of God and His strength, then we begin to function not on our own strength, but on God's. And then as we study the Word of God, we know that His Word is trustworthy and true. And if we are living holy, then we will become known as people who are holy and honoring to God, and we will be known as people of our word. And if we're known by people of our word, even unbelievers will show us respect and trust. So, you know, secondly, he says there was a lack of devotion or steadfast love in Israel. And living in faithful devotion means, as we saw in the earlier chapters, to live as a bride of Christ. To live holy means to be set aside. And this is what we read in Ephesians. And I got this out of order. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Isn't that true of all of us before we were saved? Maybe some to a greater or lesser extent, but it's true of all of us. And today we have the same problem. The church is called to live holy. And the broad church, or the secular church, I'm not sure what to label it, is living like the rest of mankind. Just like Israel was living like the rest of mankind. And so one of the problems we see in attracting people to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is that they do not trust the church because they've seen all these abuses of the church. They've seen leadership that doesn't keep their word. They've seen churches that don't follow Scripture but follow all these other man-made things. And so I think it is a legitimate charge when people say that the church is not of their word in a broad, general sense. The third charge that Hosea levies against Israel is there is no longer knowledge of God. And this isn't just the intellectual knowledge. I mean, the Pharisees and Sadducees had intellectual knowledge. This is knowledge that is wisdom based. And that means when we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit and God awakens our souls, then we begin to develop beyond intellectual knowledge. We develop a knowledge based in spiritual wisdom. And when we start developing this, if we work at our relationship with God through study of His Word, through prayer, then we develop this intimate relationship with God. We develop this oneness with God. And when we do that, then we're able to grow and maintain this relationship. But when we walk away from the Word of God, then that violates that and the relationship is damaged. And so Hosea says there is no longer a oneness between God and the people. If you'll look in your Bibles in Hosea, if you'll flip a few pages further on from chapter 4, if you'll look at chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Hosea is saying that a loving and compassionate heart comes when one is transformed spiritually by God. And that's evidenced by who and what we worship. The shrines and rituals that Israel had built and placed became empty. They were routine rituals and they lacked true heart felt spirituality, and the people were worshiping idols and the false gods of Baal. I want to be clear, though. Hosea is not saying, and I am not saying, that sacrificing the things of the world to live a life focused on God becomes shallow or ritualistic. These things are good if they're done with the right heart. I mean, you know, if we study the Bible, if we partake in the Lord's Supper, we spend time in prayer, these things are not by their nature unspiritual, but can become unspiritual if we don't have the right heart. And, you know, in modern language, I might say it a little differently than Hosea. I might say, God desires devotion, not ritualistic hymn singing or service out of obligation or sermons even by leaders who just preach because it's their job. See, none of this, none of the efforts of Leland and Joyce when they take time to select the music, when they practice the music, none of that means anything if the heart is not right. None of my study, none of my sermon prep, none of that is worth anything if my heart is not right for God. In fact, your coming to church is worthless if your heart is not right, seeking to become closer to God, because then you're just doing it out of obligation or routine or I don't know why. But it wouldn't be the right reason if you're not coming with a heart that seeks God and wants to grow closer to Him. See, true worship is just this natural bubbling up and pouring out of a love of God as we sing those hymns, as we sing those songs, as we pray, and as we hear His Word. We want to take it all in. We want it to glorify God, and we want it to change who we are. See, this is the charge that Hosea had against Israel. They had lost all this. They had violated God's covenants, just like Adam violated the covenants in the garden. And see, much of what they were doing was just compulsory. It was just, it had become empty ritual. And, you know, we've talked about this before. Technology has changed, but people's hearts aren't. People are the same since the time of Adam. They're the same all over the world. All the countries Joyce and I've worked in, as we sit down and get to know people, they have the same struggles, the same hearts, the same desires, and the same hurts, the same needs that we all have. So now Hosea moves from his indictment and goes into his evidence. Hosea says the people and the leaders are without excuse in Israel. He makes this clear later in his prophecy in chapter 13. In chapter 13, Hosea says, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. Here, Hosea is referring back to Exodus and to the first of the Ten Commandments, where he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So the nation of Israel had totally messed up because they're worshiping all these false gods before the true God. See, we know from history that God is faithful. We know the people of Israel from history, they knew God, they knew His miracles, they knew that He brought them out of Egypt and divided the sea. They knew all these things, but they had walked away from God, and all Israel is doing at this point is giving lip service to God. They no longer are truly worshiping Him. And see, we know that from chapter 2, we know what Israel's only hope is. It said in chapter 2, verse 20, I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. See, it's Israel's hope for the future is when God redeems them and brings them back. See, it's hard for me to believe that when Hosea is writing this, that he's not thinking about the redemption of Israel when the Messiah returns. And I think it would be hard for me to think that Paul was not thinking about what Hosea was teaching when he wrote to the believers in Rome and said, in verses 18 and 19, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." And then going on down to verse 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done." See, Paul is echoing what Hosea is saying in three ways. First, God has revealed himself to all mankind throughout all history. Although we still know through history that in every generation, people have walked away from God, even though they can see God working in the world. And so mankind is without excuse, it tells us in Scripture, because they have chosen to follow their own sinful desires in worshiping the creature instead of the Creator of the universe. And then the second point builds upon the first. Having knowledge of God at this time, you know, having knowledge of God, is there any reason the people of Israel at the time of Hosea should not have a knowledge of God? No. And is there any reason that the Gentiles shouldn't have a knowledge of God? I don't think so. And the Scripture says God clearly is evident in all creation. So as the Israelites worked hard to suppress this knowledge of God, what are they doing? They don't want to be held accountable by God. And isn't it true today? People work so hard to try to say there is no God because they don't want to be held accountable to God. And by those very efforts, what they're doing is acknowledging that there is a God and their sin against Him. I think most atheists, if you really sit down and talk to them, know there's a God. They don't want to admit it because they don't want to be held accountable. So at the time of Hosea, Israel doesn't want to be held accountable. It's leading a life that is messed up. Look at verse 10. It says, "They shall eat and not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, new wine, which will take away understanding." You know, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. But it certainly says that you're not to become drunk. It certainly says, because when you do that, what's it say here? You lose understanding. You're no longer in your right mind. And it says, "My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles." Do you realize what that is saying? I mean, they have all these talismans. They have all these little idols, wood and stone, and they're praying to them. They're deaf, dumb, and mute. They don't do anything. But yes, you can see them. But the God of the universe, you can't see. But yet, it is so real to know He is here. And so, these people are living lives that are just incredibly messed up. And throughout history, one of the things it says there at the end, it says, "I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery." You know, I was thinking about this. It is so evident through history that women and children all through history have suffered when men fail to stand strong for the glory of God. Women and children have suffered when men turn from their calling, and which is to protect their family, to lead in the church, And because they have failed to do this, and nature abhors a vacuum, women have stepped into leadership roles that really are supposed to be reserved for men. Women are now leading churches, and that is not what God calls us to do and be and live. But this is because men are failing to stand up and heed the call of God. Just as God called Adam to lead, just as God called the Pharisees and Sadducees of Israel to lead, men's role today is to lead in their church and their families. Men are supposed to protect their families. They're supposed to protect the church. And when it is done properly, then the needs of everybody within a community are met and taken care of. See, God understands what it means to stand up and sacrifice. He gave His most precious thing. He gave Himself as the Son of God that we might live in His grace again. That's incredible. But that's the model God has given us. That's the model men are supposed to live up to. Sacrificial leaders. Paul's third point is the same as Hosea's. Because people have rejected God and they suppress the truth. And the reason they work so hard to suppress the truth is they don't want to be held accountable. And then they begin living a debased, warped life as a way of normal life. Do we see any of that in the world? Do we see some of the most horrific sins being called normal now and accepted? And it's because of this behavior then that Israel suffers. I mean, Israel is basically destroyed. And then when Christ comes and they reject Christ and they put Him to death, what happens? The country is occupied. It's destroyed. The temple is torn down. And they're scattered to the four winds. See, this is the results of living in sin. And then Hosea, as the prosecutor now starts closing his case, he says, because the people of Israel would not have God, and because Paul, just like in Paul's time, the people didn't want God, and just like in our time, the people don't want God. Nothing has changed. And so God, it says in the scriptures, as people walk further away from God, His wrath will be poured out and it will increase. Gee, do we live in a time where there are wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and unrest? This is some of the results of a sinful world not living for the glory of Christ. And Hosea describes this process for Israel. He says, first, their hearts lead them into moral depravity. And moral depravity then leads them to not pay attention to all sorts of things. To government, to the environment, it says. You know, the environment begins to suffer when we don't take the proper attitude of stewardship. And so God says that's one of the results then of moral depravity. And then think about it. How about Israel? Israel's messed up partly because of their leaders. See, when we choose leaders, we often choose them as a society because we want those who will support our sin. And leaders then are a reflection of the moral corruption of the society. And the moral corruption of our society is not limited to government, is it? How about the leadership of the broad or the secular church? It embraces the depravity of our society because they want to appeal to society. They want to be accepted by society. It's the remnant church that's trying to hold true to God's word because His word is eternal and never changes from generation to generation. Paul stood firm. Hosea stood firm. And what was their purpose? First, to be holy to God, to honor God. And secondly, to call their nations, to call the people to repent. See, this is where we are today. We are to stand firm in the word and show the world their sin and let them know of the love and grace of Jesus Christ, because then they can come back. And we should be praying for a repentance. We should be praying that people would come back to God and change the direction of our country and the world. See, but the problem we have, as Paul wrote in Romans, he said, claiming to be wise, they became fools. This is talking about leaders, not just the people, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Man, don't we worship all sorts of people? I mean, we pay people, like this afternoon at the Super Bowl, we pay people tens of millions of dollars a year just to be able to kick, throw a ball. And we immortalize them in movie stars. And then it says, not only do we do resembling mortal man, but and the birds and the animals and creepy things. I mean, we are to be stewards of nature and take care of the things God has given us. But we are not to worship the animals. When we put the well-being of animals above children, above babies who are aborted, what does that tell us about our society? It was going on in Israel in 750 AD. See, these are the results of countries and peoples turning away from God to seek their sinful desires. And what it leads to is emptiness and destruction and dissatisfaction. Hosea says in chapter 4, people will eat but never have enough. They'll never be satisfied. They'll seek the pleasures of sex and drugs, but they'll never know peace in their life. I mean, look at our world. If doing what the world says is right is the way that we should go, then why is there such an increase in suicides, divorces, embezzlement, aggressive behavior? And why is the most profitable thing on the internet pornography? These things damage. They don't build. See, God doesn't even have to send out his wrath if he doesn't want to. Because when you look at these destructive behaviors that societies do, the destructive behaviors our society is involved in, they can be their own worst punishment. And countries literally, like if you look at the history of Rome, imploded because of these behaviors. Look back at verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, I will not punish your daughters when they have played the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go astray with prostitutes, sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and people without understanding shall come to ruin. When a society is doing these things and calling it normal and right, it is the beginning of the end. It is totally self-seeking pleasure, and when we get to it, it destroys us. See, history shows it over and over. We've been looking at Hosea's Israel. You can read about Rome. You can look at Europe. Look at Europe. It used to be one of the centers of Christianity, the strength of Christianity. And much of Europe now is a spiritual wasteland. It has become a mission field again. Just ask Garth the desperate need of Christ in Spain. So what is the hope for Hosea? What is the hope for Paul? What is the hope for us? Is repentance. We need to pray for repentance. It tells us in 2 Chronicles, It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This is our hope for the future. Now we come to the end of chapter 4, and the prosecution, now that they've laid out this damning case against Israel, has a plea to God for Judah. You know, the Jewish homeland wasn't just Israel to the north. It was also the kingdom of Judah to the south. And because the leaders in Judah were not as bad, I'm not saying they were great, but because they weren't as bad as the leaders of Israel in the north, they hadn't slipped into the moral decay that Israel had. For Judah, there was still hope. Hosea writes in verse 15, he says, though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. And then he says, enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. See, the fact that Hosea writes, do not enter Gilgal and Beth-Aven, is significant. Israel and Judah were divided after the death of King Solomon. The son of Solomon, Rehoboam, takes the throne, and the northern tribes rebel and pick their own leader, Jeroboam. And so then Rehoboam gathers 185,000 men, and he's going to march into northern Israel and take it back from this usurper, Jeroboam. But what happens is God speaks to Rehoboam. He speaks to him through a prophet by the name of Shemaiah and tells him not to fight with his brothers in the northern kingdom, because God is the one who has divided the kingdom and he had a purpose for it. This took place in 930 BC. The capital of this new northern kingdom was Shechem. The capital of Israel that had always been Jerusalem laid in the southern kingdom of Judah. And so because the temple is in Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel wants its own temples and shrines, it sets up shrines in Beth-Aven and Gilgal. And it was these shrines that they set up to replace the temple of Jerusalem that opened the door of the northern kingdom to begin to do idol worship. See, once you open the door, it becomes a slippery slope. And where do you call an end? I remember I was talking to the bishop of the Rio Grande Diocese of the Episcopal Church, a man I dearly love. And I said, Terrence, how did the Episcopal Church get into the trouble it's in today? And he said, Bill, about 50 years ago, we made an exception to Scripture. We allowed women into leadership. And he says, once we did that, then how, when somebody came with another exception, how could we say no to that exception? And he says, so step by step, we moved away from God to where the church is not even recognizable as a church that truly loves God anymore. See, this is what Hosea is trying to warn us about. This is what Hosea is telling us today, that we live in this corrupt society, which is ruled by the prince of the air, and that we, as Christians, are to hold fast to the word of God. We are to stand firm for God. We are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only hope for this world. And we need to do it with fervor and commitment to the Scriptures, but we need to do it with love and grace and mercy and tell people, you're hurting, your hope is Christ. You're lost, your hope is Christ. See, this is what we need to be praying for in America, revival. But until revival comes, we need to hold to the Word of God. It's not easy, not living in this society. But you know what? When we become humble before our God, as it said in 2 Chronicles, He gives us strength. Not human strength, spiritual strength. And we can do it. And we can do it better as a community. Thank you, God, for giving us time in Your Word today. Thank You that we could see how Hosea is not only speaking to Israel 750 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior, but He's speaking to us this very day. Thank You, Father, for all Your many blessings. Amen.